You don't need to be in a big place to have a good time with the Lord. It's great to know that, isn't it? We're going to look at something different to prophecy tonight, and it's very needed in this day in which we live. And I want us to go to Isaiah 26 for our starting point. Isaiah is in the Old Testament, after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Isaiah's there somewhere, 26 and verses 1 to 3. And then I'll ask you to repeat verse 3 with me when we get there. Isaiah 26, 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Could you read verse 3 with me? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. All right, thank you. I want to speak tonight on the power of your imagination. And it's good to know how we function as human beings. And so we want to spend just a few minutes on this amazing faculty that God has created. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we amazed ourselves, and as David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And Lord, we just marvel at the creativity you show in our own bodies and minds and thoughts, and even the power of our imaginations, dear Father, to be creative. So Lord, we pray you'll bless these moments together so we may protect this wonderful faculty you have and know how it can be used for good and for God, pardon me, rather than for evil. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The three verses there has the background of being a city, strong city, walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates. There were gates of the city, and there's walls and defences, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Now, I think it's probably well talking of when God will bring back his people, the Jews, in those last days. Then he goes on to say, open ye the gates of the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. Then thou wilt, here's a good promise, thou wilt keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Make a great verse to put on the wall of your house if you can use your computer or if you're good at calligraphy. It's a wonderful verse, and I've seen it on various Christian walls over the years, and I liked it so much I thought, as a teenager, I want that on my dad's wall. And so I, with very poor calligraphy, wrote this out in the fanciest writing I could, and we framed it and put it on the wall. One day, one of our the board of our church members, a nice fellow, came to visit us, and he said, that reference is wrong. My good old lexic brain's at Isaiah 62, 1 to 3, it's verse 3. Anyway, it's Isaiah 26, verse 3, but I wanted to have that there because I wanted my mind to be controlled by the Lord. Now, I want to do this under a number of headings. First of all, I want to see the image, the imaging function in man. In this verse 3, the word mind, thou wilt, whose mind is stayed on thee, is the Hebrew word yetzor. And it involves thoughts and particularly imaginations, and is sometimes used in association with our word potter. That's interesting. So, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose imaginations are stayed, or imagination is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Now, this imagination is a godlike function that leads to inventiveness. Does that make sense? It's a godlike function that leads to inventiveness. Now, we read in Genesis 2, 7, 8, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Apparently the Hebrew word yetzer has the idea of squeezing. So the idea is of a potter. The Lord God formed or created man, Yatzah, the same word, Yatzah, formed man of the dust of the ground, which means that God had something in his mind before he molded man. So there was some prevision of what God wanted to make, and when he made it, he didn't have to make it again because he made any mistakes. We often have an idea and we put it together in the workshop. We may weld it up, so that didn't work. We go back and we think about it, have a few more nights' sleep, and we change it. Now, God didn't need to change anything because what he does is good. So when God made you, he had a mental understanding or picture, we might say, in our thinking, in his imagination of what God would make. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You find the same word again in Genesis 2:7. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, Yetzad. So here we see that God has this function in himself, but and he is the only creator. There's only one creator, and that's God. But he does give to man, being made in his image, certain creativity. And this the animals don't seem to have. The ability to imagine something that's probably never been built before or done before, and then put it into operation and make it into something which has never been seen before. Now, very often man copies what God has made, and that's fair. God made birds to fly, and so I understand the Spitfire, I think, was modelled upon one of the birds of England. It might have been the seagull or something, as they watched them fly and they developed the wings and things to copy what God has made. So man is creative, and that's a good thing. So this is what makes people good painters, if they're going to paint a picture, or artists, we might say, songwriters, to write a song about something that they've not really seen before, even down to things like house, when I say down, things like how you decorate your house creatively, or if you're a mother, being Mother's Day, how you're going to dress that little baby that's going to be born of you in another 12 weeks or so. You can see it all. If it's a girl, it's in pink, and if it's a boy, it's in blue. And you know, some people have gone ahead and decorated all out the kid's bedroom and found out it was a boy and not a girl, and then they had to repaint it. That's all right. But the image-making faculty there is functions in both women and men. Both women and men make very good artists and house decorators, and women, I think, generally are better at dressmaking, and some are better at poetry, and men have a heightened sense of creativity in this respect of harnessing the powers of this earth. And I believe it's part of the God-given drive in the book of Genesis, where God said particularly to Adam, Adam, you've got to subdue that earth and bring it into order. And with that, men in particular have had to face the battles with disease and with things which kill their crops and pests and different things, and come up against with something to make that earth productive and bring it into some sort of control. And I mention this for a reason, ladies, because there is a particular abuse of this imaging process in man today, which is worse in men than women, I believe. For example, I don't know, do you know who made the first imaging? We used to ask the question, what made the first imaging? Your reply would be, yes, because his name was James Watt. Okay, so what made the first image? Now, when you think about it, how did he actually come to this idea? My understanding of the story was that in his home, he was watching the pot lid come up and down with the steam as it was on the stove, and he thought, I can harness that. Now, this is not a battle between men and women, but men and women for thousands of years have been watching this sort of effect, but one man says, I reckon I can harness that. And so he put it in such a way to make a boiler and a piston, and he turned for the first time chemical energy into energy of motion. And what a huge thing that was to have engines. Even the First World War, they had to use steam engines in the Gallipoli campaign to pump water. They didn't have little generators and things that they could pull the cord, and they had to do. They used what they had then. So, and this is a little bit off the track, ladies. I hope I'm not in trouble when I say this, but in certain areas of science and maths, men have generally been more renowned in this area than women. Okay, this is not politically correct. But I do know for a fact that some women have been known to take male hormones to help them compete with men in advanced math and science courses. That's a fact. Now, that's not to say one's better than the other. Okay, just to say here, I'm leading up to something which is a big problem in our society, in that men's imaginations are running wild today in very evil ways. And it's a plea, ladies, help us. Now, you can only do so much. You can live right yourself and dress right and try and lift men. But they're very powerfully affected by what they see. That's the point I'm leading to. All right, so the second thing is the image function in relation to what I've called the motivated sequence. Now, if you go with me to, perhaps go with me back to Genesis chapter 6 now, to see this for yourself. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. And I'll ask you to read it with me, Genesis 6, 5 and 6. And we're going to extract from this the sequence of how our imagination in men and women is stimulated or put into action. Okay. All right, Genesis 5, 6, 5 and 6, let's read it please. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now, this looking now, apart from any consideration of moral values, this is obviously in the context of some wickedness, but let's see simply the mechanism by which this motivator sequence to good or evil is described for us here. Firstly, we notice that all these things, all this behavior, comes from a source. And what's the first source there? The heart? Can you see that? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. So the of comes out of something. So the heart produces thoughts. So the heart is the seat of the affections and moral judgment. Some would say it's our mind, will, and emotions. The thoughts of his heart. The heart is the center of this motivational sequence. In other words, what we do comes out of our hearts. As the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so is he. And then from the heart flow what? Thoughts. All right, so we could say that if we're using computer technology word, the feed comes from the thoughts. The heart feeds the thoughts, The thoughts is the feed. Mark 7:21, our Lord said, for from within, out of the heart of man proceed thoughts. Now in that context it was evil thoughts. Mark 7:21. So my heart generates thoughts, a stream of thoughts, okay. Then we have the next thing. What comes from the thoughts now? What's the next one? Imaginations. Let's read it again. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. So your heart, thoughts or a thought, and then a picture. An imagination is something which is involved with an image. It's pictures. Your imagination is your ability to visualize something and see it. You may be reading a good book, maybe it might be history or it might be fictional history or something that's very helpful, and the words which are given to you are putting thoughts in your head, and those thoughts you'd be imagining. I mean, we read that gripping historical fiction called Not Regina, and it's set in the days when the Baptists were being drowned in Zurich, Switzerland, drowned by the reformers. Anyway, it's a gripping thing, but you can see it all. They painted such pictures. You can see the whole town and where it's in the prison and the escape routes and all the suspense that came into this, by generating thoughts, you could see it in your mind's eye or in your imagination. So the imagination is projected by the thoughts. The thoughts project a picture upon the, shall we say, the screen, the very sensitive screen of your imagination. Is that making sense? That's how it's working. That's not where it ends. It's where, unfortunately, a lot of people today feel, I can look at anything and read anything and it doesn't affect me. That doesn't finish there as far as God's concerned. In Genesis 6:5, it said, God saw that the wickedness, brackets, actions of man was great in the earth. The wickedness of man, wicked actions. So here we have this, what we might call the motivated sequence, and I'm going to try and draw something to help you to imagine it, okay? All right, here we go. So I don't know whether these pictures are here. So what's the first thing we have here? Let's use red if it goes. Sorry? Oh, yeah, I was just wondering whether it's going to draw it. Yes, here we go. All right. The heart. All right. And the heart produces what? Thoughts. Which in turn throw a picture on the screen of something there. I don't know what it is, maybe a tree or something. Thoughts, picture, and then, I don't know how else to do this, but here's the guy moving along with action. Is that coming out all right? Mm-hmm. Heart, thoughts, picture, action, that's basically what it is. And that's how we function. That's how sales are affected. That they know this. They study this. And they want to put some thoughts in your head. And this could be you driving around in a new BMW or something, you know. This could be you. It could be you on the beach in a new, you know, hat and get up, you know. all right, let's look now. The heart generates thoughts. The thoughts are projected as pictures on the image-making faculty, and these pictures become powerful in urging the will, our will, to consent to a particular action. In other words, mental pictures motivate us to become an actor in the scene in 3D and real time. This is the breakdown of the whole theory of pornography, that a man can take something like that, read it, watch it, and say, it doesn't affect me. He's lying. And he's making the lie to history, because there are just millions of people literally falling into sin because of what they have allowed their hearts to think about and project upon their screen. Women tend to do this more through, like, slushy novels. I think they may be more avid readers of those sort of romance things that you're a bit off. And that projects this here. And then the action takes place later. You cannot divorce your actions from what you do with your thoughts. And the Christian needs to face up to that and say, well, it doesn't bother me. There needs to be soberness there. Okay, now let's look now at the imaging, thirdly. So we looked at image function of man, then the image in relation to the motivated sequence. Thirdly, the image function in relation to good or evil. Now this is very clear. To this point, we have considered the motivational sequence, in particular the power of our imaginations to solicit our will to perform action in a certain direction. We haven't actually considered the moral considerations. Now let's consider the sequence in relation to good and evil. First of all, for good. There is a good function of this that God wants us to shall we say, understand and cooperate with. If you could go with me to 1 Chronicles 29, Samuel King's Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29, you'll find in verse 18 and 19, you'll find the same sequence seen there in a good context. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 18 and 19. Now, the background is this. David is getting old. He's about to die and go to heaven. The nation knows that Solomon's going to be the next king. David has been working hard to get together all the materials for the temple. He's doing everything to prepare for his son to have a successful reign here. And he wants God to be with them. And he wants his people to be in good heart so they might know the blessing of God after he's gone. And so he prays for the people. And in verse 18 and 19, read it with me, please. This is the middle of his prayer. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. Notice we see here the same sequence. It all comes from what? The heart. He wants now the people to have a heart which will produce good thoughts, which will produce wholesome images on their minds of that particular great convocation and God's goodness there, and that they'd never ever forget it, and that God would keep in the thoughts of the people's heart, and he would keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts. And the action was going to come out here, of course, is that Solomon, and of course the whole nation, was going to keep the word of God, to do the statutes and commandments, and to build for God. Now that's a good thing. And we really, what we're saying here is that this is a God-given motivational function, which is a vital part of our life. If we want to serve God, a vital part of godly living and godly service involves constant heart preparation and constant refreshment, push the refresh button, of the image-making faculty. This involves a number of things which we'll talk about. Now, just as Satan, and we'll see the evil in a minute, go back to that, can use this faculty for evil, and man can cooperate with that, so God uses the same faculty of a godly person, of a Christian, of one of his children, to motivate them to actions which are good, to do the work, to keep God's word in their heart, and to be a success in life. Now, this involves for the Christian, this preparation here is very, very important. The preparation of the heart, I would say to you, is the most important thing that I have to tend to in my life as a pastor or a father or anything. The preparation of the heart, somewhere in the Word of God talks about us being like well-watered gardens. And if my heart is like a garden, all I have to do to deteriorate in this area of my heart is simply to do nothing. Just ignore your spiritual condition. Ignore the condition of what your heart is doing. Let your thoughts run wherever they want to. And let your thoughts and your feelings and everything go wherever they want, and just ignore them. Do not tend it, and you'll end up with a wilderness. So in other words, our hearts need constant tending. And that's our responsibility. It's not partly the pastor's responsibility. I want to help that, and Daniel as well, as we preach the word of God. But in the day-to-day things, in 6 out of 7 days, you're... it's between you and God to deal with this. That's why the Bible says here, the importance here of the heart. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, please. Psalm, Proverbs. Be after Chronicles to the right. You'll go to Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm, Proverbs 4:23. Long way across Psalms, isn't it? Proverbs 4:23. Let's read 23-26. Here we go. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. So it's quite clear here, we are very prone, as Tozer said, to be creatures of curvature and gravitation. So we just naturally that way, until we meet the Lord, mankind in particular is prone to going off track and going downhill, rather than going straight and going up. Okay. So that's why the Bible says here, keep or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it is the feed. Out of it is the issues of life. So if you have an unthankful heart, you're going to tend to be bitter and looking to fulfill your happiness through grasping hold of things and doing it your way instead of waiting God's time. That's you're going to become covetous and say, well, if God won't help me, I'll go and get some happiness for myself. God won't lift this burden off me, I'll do this. See? So keep or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life there. All right, so how does one do that? This constant attending of the heart involves a couple of things at least. Involves habitual meditation on the Word of God. Let's go back to the left to Joshua 1:8. Joshua, Judges, Deuteronomy, Joshua. After the Lord, 1:8, Joshua is now taking command of the nation, and God speaks to him and gives him instructions. And he says, be strong and of good courage, Joshua 1:6. Be strong and very courageous. And then in verse 8, it gives you how he's going to do this. That's very basic, Joshua 1:8. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. It's a big book, isn't it? Here we go. Let's see if we can read. It starts off, this book of the law. Let's read this verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, then shalt thou have good success. Now, if God said it's good success, it's good success. It's success in good things. Not good success at doing bad things, but good success. So what's the key there for Joshua? God said to Joshua, you've got to be strong, but this is the secret. I want you to stay in the book. And not only read it every day, but so get it engrafted into your life that it becomes a source of meditation day and night. Now that doesn't happen overnight. It's something that has to be cultivated. And if you've been memorizing scripture since the days of the Awana program or right back into the Sunday school, you can thank God for the store of scriptures that you have in your mind, because the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit's ministry is to bring all things to our remembrance which Jesus has commanded us. And I believe that also applies to the whole Word of God, because the Holy Spirit is the divine author of this book, using human authors chosen of him, then he can direct you and bring things to your mind which will help you in situation. And I'm sure that most of you can perhaps look back to that, where God has brought a verse of scripture to mind at an hour of great need or decision to be made, and you say, wow, that amazes me. I was in hospital for quite a long time over at Orange, and very sick, they tell me, and on morphia, and people looked very grim when they stood around my bed. Is he going to make it? Okay. So that's all right. There was a question when I was going to make it. And, of course, with morphia buzzing around your head as well, I remember one night, all I could hear, not in audible words, was, I shall not die but live. I shall not die but live. I said, where in the world is that coming? I shall not die but live. In the morning, it always seems a bit better after the night, and I pulled my small Bible down off the shelf next to my bed and had a very minimal concordance in it, but in the providence of God, that verse was listed there. It's out of the Psalms. I shall not die but live and declare the works of God. I said, Lord, if you're going to give me my job back, which is declaring the word of God, that means you're going to give me my life. See? I don't ever remember reading that word. I don't remember memorizing it, but the Holy Spirit brought it to my memory. Now, what I'm saying is cultivate, memorize the word of God so it's there, and then chew on it. If you've memorized it, then you can chew on it all day, see? And this whole idea of meditation has the idea of chewing the cud. Apparently, I don't know if it was the Hebrew or the Greek, of chewing the cud. We had a house cow once, which we just was more of a hobby than anything. I like cows, and we had 20 acres. And so I used to lead my Jersey down the road to graze the long paddock when we're running low on feed. And, of course, the long paddock, the dirt road, of course, has lots of different things that have dropped off the truck. So you've got a bit of loose in here and something here and a bit of oats there and just natural grass and coochie or something else. And I could imagine this cow, so I'm leading her down the road, she's having a bite of this and a bite of that. Then they sit down, don't they? And what do? They go, boop. Do alpacas do that? They chew the cud, right? Go, boop. They chew away like this. And she thinks, oh, that's nice. Ah, that was that bit of loosened down by the ox spear's house. That's what it was. Yes, lovely. Ooh, now that was nice. There was a bit of oats growing down near the western, see. So you're bringing it back and chewing on it, and it's refreshing your mind, it's refreshing your thoughts, and it's purifying your heart and thoughts and keeping the heart with all diligence. The Word of God is absolutely essential for this. You will never see a strong Christian anywhere, any culture that doesn't deeply imbibe this word and make this book their very life source, and to keep, as hard as it is, I've just finished reading through Chronicles, and yes, there's a lot of names there. I said, Lord, this is a discipline. I'm going to read all these different names of these kings and things, and but this is part of the word of God. And occasionally a name pops up. You think, wow, he's in that lot there too, see? And so it's all part of God's record, but read it. And by this, you're thinking God's thoughts, and you're starting to transform your mind by the renewing of your mind. Be ye transformed, Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, Romans 12:1, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We don't naturally think good thoughts. It's a fact. So the Holy Spirit comes into our heart at the new birth. He makes us a new child of God. That's good. And the new life that he's given us hungers for this word, like the milk of the word. And we eat it and we find it refreshing. And it will become give you guidance in times of peril, in times of difficulty, in times when facing death, to say, Lord, I know that you're going to save me. I'm not going to die. So my wife and I, the Lord had just spoken to us, and we knew for a fact that I wasn't going yet. And that I was going to go back into doing what I was doing. So bear that in mind. Now, good success there. Here's another verse, and you've been good turning to these verses. I'm going to read another one now from 2 Corinthians 3:18. I think we should turn there. We're nearly through most of this. I think we might just stop in a minute and continue next week. I'm going to try and get some notes out for you on this too. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Now, how do we deal with this? Is 10, 4 and 5. This is 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Now, Paul is talking about him being a minister of the gospel, understand? And that certainly applies to this. But But I also believe it's that's the interpretation. But the application is for our own thought life, I believe, is legitimate as well. He says, for though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now read with me verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We break the sentence right there. Now, that's interesting. What do we do with these thoughts? Okay, well, we can be refreshed here. Have I given you 2 Corinthians 3:18 yet? But we all open face, beholding as in a glass. No, okay, all right, we'll come to that in a minute. Okay. All right. The refreshment of the heart here involves the Word of God and involves the Spirit of God. And we need to read that before we. I've jumped the track here. 2 Corinthians 3:18, the same book, a few pages to the left, 3:18. Let's read this one. Got a bit out of sequence here. Verse 17 says, now the Spirit of the Lord is the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there at liberty. Now would you read verse 18 with me? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, okay, our heart has to be refreshed, number one, with the Word of God, number two, by the Spirit of God, who helps us to focus upon, according to 3:18, the glory of the Lord Jesus, and when focusing upon the Lord and his life and his person, this becomes powerfully transforming. You remember what we said before, looking at this sequence up here? Thought, heart, thoughts, image. Now, don't hear me saying we're looking for a physical image of Jesus Christ with certain color eyes and certain. No, we're not talking about that. But as we read the Word of God, as we look into the face, as it were, of the Lord Jesus, and we become, we meditate upon his life and his actions and his being, this throws a worthy, not necessarily a physical picture of life, but something impresses us. And as we focus upon his loveliness and his life and his purity, what does this do? This makes us want to be part of the picture and enter into three-dimensional, real-time likeness to Christ. In other words, we become like our mental image. We become like what we're focusing upon this screen. Look at the people down the street on Saturday morning, whenever you go down to town, just sit there and think for a while, what's in their heads as they go by, and you think, wow, no wonder their faces look like that. What have they been into? What have they been watching for hours and hours and hours? What is their focus there? They're becoming like their mental image, whatever's on their imaginations. A Christian, on the other hand, should look Christian, really. They should be able to, in some measure, say, hey, this person looks like a Christian. As they see you. They should. Today it's a lot easier to look like a Christian and look different to the world, believe me. There's not too many of us around anymore. But you do stand out as light. So here, this whole heart matter now is to do with focusing, reading the living word, and focusing upon reading the written word, and focusing our lives in adoration upon the living word. And that transforms us from glory to glory into his image. If we neglect the word of God, and we neglect to focus on the Lord and to fellowship with him and to meditate with him and talk to him in prayer and face-to-face thing, what's going to happen? We're going to look different in the mirror. You're going to look at yourself in the mirror and say, you miserable old kid. You're not walking with God, are you? No wonder you look miserable and haggard and unthankful. And our faces start to get etched, those lines, isn't it? Okay? So that's important there. Now, okay. But what do we do with these thoughts? That's the thing here. We've got to trap these thoughts. And then I'm going to quit, and we're going to come back to the final point and some more points next week, God willing. All right. Okay. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 talks about bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's just look at the imaginations. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What are they strong then? But mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. That's another whole story there about what we do habitually here from what happens in this sequence here. We may think about something, cast a picture there, and then a matter of maybe minutes or hours go into an action. If we practice this, say it's an evil thing we're doing, we're going to get so quick at it, it might be that you blow up at a certain time, you hit a fuse wire, you hit one of those detonated spots in your life, hot spots, and you go straight from thought stimuli to action. And it's so quick. You've said something, you've gone out and slammed the door, whatever the routine is, you know. And you've practiced it so much for the last 20, 30 years, sometimes all it takes is this and that. It's naughty of me, really. I was a bit of a naughty teenager in some ways in teasing the girls, but there's one girl who said, Aileen, you wouldn't know her, looks happy tonight, so I could say one word and she'd be in a stink. They said, what? And I just called out a politician's name. And she went as black as thunder like that. It wasn't the party I was voting for, so, but you know, all I'm going to say is this, it was the opposition, you know, and she just went bang, she was into it. Stimuli, action. And you have to ask yourself the question sometimes, why am I doing this? Lord, help me to know why I'm doing this, because I seem to remember doing this once before, or twice, or three times, or something. And we've got to short circuit back to here. Lord, what thought am I allowing here? Or what thought am I accepting here as my thoughts when they really shouldn't be accepted as my thoughts or not godly thoughts, you see? So these thoughts have to be captured at the very start to break down the strongholds there in chapter 10, verse 4. So, in other words, God holds you responsible not for the thoughts that necessarily come into your heart spontaneously, because the fact is, until we see the Lord, we will never be free from indwelling sin. Is everyone? Am I doing okay? Okay. Never be free from indwelling sin. And so without the constant help of the Lord, the constant power of the Holy Spirit, and you've probably experienced it, a thought can pop in, you say, where in the world did that come from? I didn't ask for it. I didn't want it. I've been walking with God today, and it just seems like the devil's come along and put his big, ugly paw over something. And now I've got to deal with this thing. Don't be shocked at that. It is a wake-up call. Have I been looking at things I shouldn't? Have I been reading things I shouldn't? Have I been weeding the garden? Have I been walking with God? But even in spite of that, sometimes, I mean, godly men will confess to the fact that out of the blue, something hit them like that, and that is the battlefield for the Christian. It's the mind is the battlefield. It's a battlefield. And don't get this idea that since you're born again, you're never going to have another bad thought or a resentful thought or an angry thought, you see. And don't put it all down to the devil. I'm sure he's happy about it and he'll stoke it, but it's generated of our own fleshliness. And there's only one answer to that is that we've got to, when it comes to that, it's, we've been saying, haven't we? Stay dead. Stay dead in Christ. God sees you dead and buried and risen with him. We've been saying this to Jane over there in a very difficult situation on the mission fields. Jane, stay dead. She knew what we'd been. The Bible says you've died and buried with him. Now we've got to reckon ourselves dead to this thing. Dead to what that other missionary is saying, what the other missionary is doing to you and hurting you and you know, destroying your financial base and all those other things. It's very concentrated there. But we've got to capture those thoughts there and so bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that is quite an art to do, because sometimes those thoughts will hang on for a bit And a lot of it's going to determine whether you say, Lord, I'm just going to be dead to this thing. Everything in me says, get up and defend yourself. Or get up or do something. And I cannot step out of the way. But Lord, now keep me dead to this thing. And eventually that thing will not be able to put that image on your... Once it gets to the image here, it's mighty hard to stop this action. We're going to want to stop these thoughts casting the imagination upon the screen. That's where it has to be dealt with. It's a very disciplined life there. But don't be overly beating yourself up if a thought comes that you didn't ask for and it's really not good and you're glad that nobody else knows about it, because this is part of the battlefield, part of that our lessons in sanctification and staying dead to Christ there, which prevents that. But if we allow this to come in and say, yeah, I think that person has got it in for me. Your friends will say, no, they haven't. Yeah, they have. That's happened before to me. And you cannot convince them otherwise. This image is so bright up there that they're ready to, you know, break relationships, whatever else. So, okay. All right, I think we will leave that. You've been listening very well. And the next week I'm going to make a plea for soberness concerning the social media, the media. The electronic media is a huge thing that is working counteraction to this. I'll just give you a little bit to whet your appetite. When you're reading a book, and some books are bad, but say you're reading a book, you do have a little bit of time to read. You think, I wonder where the author's getting that idea from. I wonder whether he or she is right in that supposition. See? And the thoughts, no, I think they're okay. The thoughts are putting a screen here, a picture on there. But you have a little bit of time, a little bit of resistance there to look at this function here. But when you allow someone to throw pictures at 180 frames per hour, 180,000 frames per hour, which is about 25 frames per second, is what you're being hit at through the electronic media. It's 25 pictures every second. And when you double that, they double that because they usually give two on each picture, it's moving, that's about 50 per second. It runs out to 180,000 for an hour film, whatever it is, of pictures that's hit your eye and gone straight here onto the imagination screen. What you do have to be careful of is you do not have time to think these things through here. And you find yourself going straight from here to here without this safeguard in here. Does that make sense? So be careful. We're living in a day now, and you think, well, look at all these people going down the street, and you come along to them with the gospel and say, you know, that Christ died for your sins, and their mind is so bombarded with all this imagery that the Word of God seems scarcely able to put a picture in a healthy way upon their need of Christ on the screen. They're damaged. They're really damaged. To give you an example, when George Whitefield was preaching, and they reckon he's probably one of the greatest preachers since the Apostle Paul in England, that he was giving a description one day in a church about, it was an illustration really about, I guess, the fact that this, you know, life will end, and he's talking about this man that's walking carelessly this day in a beautiful environment, and he's facing this cliff, you see, and doesn't realise it, and he's so... got that across to his audience. And this is in the days with no radio, TV, but it would be a little bit of Shakespearean plays and things, which most people probably couldn't afford to go to. But anyway, Lord Bolingbroke, I think his name was, jumped to his feet and said, my God, he's gone. Now, no, I would imagine he was an educated man, but I say, so descriptive was George Whitefield's description of this hypothetical man in the illustration that this man was motivated to stand up. Another preacher also, preaching to a group of people, depicted this little family having a picnic on the beach on a sandbar. Now, sandbar usually has got a channel of water right around eventually at high tide, and so he describes how, the unknown to the family, the tide's coming up, and of course the whole congregation can see that it'd be in terrible danger. It's only a hypothetical thing. And then he shouted, he said, if you don't all run, you're going to be lost, you see. And the whole congregation got up and ran out of the church. Now, can you imagine that happening today? After 1 hour with 180,000 frames hitting the brain just for 1 hour a week, or 3 hours a night, or 20 hours a week, and they come to church. And the Bible warns and said, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And they think, what? They're dumbed down. We can't do anything about that. To what they're doing, but we can do something about our own viewing habits. And I'm just saying, think about it. Think how long you're looking at it. Think what you're getting desensitized to. And maybe, and how much time you're spending, maybe think, maybe there's a good book I could read that I would actually learn something about the Bible or about some Christian character. And, you know, young couples, you think, well, they don't know what to do with their time and they're courting all the rest of it. They don't have to go and get MA rate or MA plus movies just to keep this going because they don't know what to say to each other. This is happening in some of our churches. They could actually get hold of a good book like Not Regina. I'll loan it to you if you want to. I mean, it starts off sort of fairly low-key, and by the time you finish, you can't put it down. Shani picked it up one night and she couldn't put it down. She read all night. Now, there's nothing obscene about it. It's actually based on real, true historical facts. And by the time you've seen, you know, one of the Anabaptists drowned by the Presbyterians in the river, whatever it was, in Zurich, it's really got your attention. But they do make a point, and it does give you an insight into what happened to the Protestants under the hands of the Reformers. So, other things you can do. Maybe take up the flute. Do something different. Take up the harmonica and shut the thing down for a bit and give God. The other thing too that I'm really a bit leery of is where you get the Bible on tape and they've got music going behind it. I don't mind the Bible read to me, I don't want this music where they're creating moods in my emotions to fill up some gap or lack of understanding of the word. I want to hear it from the voice of God. I want to hear the Spirit of God speak to me and underline his certain emphases on certain parts of the book as we read it that day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, bless your people. Help us, Lord, to know the answer for our own purity of lives, as well as the answer, Lord, for trying to get people to really hear and be impacted on the gospel truth, we pray. This is a master stroke of the devil. We see, Lord, by the last days that you've allowed knowledge to increase and you've kept the lid on it for a long time, possibly for man's good. We just pray that you help us in this day to meet the challenge and to guard our own lives and hearts, dear Father, in what we see, knowing that what we see in visual form is very powerfully motivating to get, without any thought, to go into action. With these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.